Here in Mark 10, let's read, beginning in verse 17. When he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God." Now, I don't know, I've always believed that right there Jesus had a smile on his face because he was looking beyond the cross. It's almost as though he asked this young man, "Are you calling me God?" So what's Romans 10 say? "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." How many of you know Jesus is God? So then he said, "You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and he said to Jesus, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." I've done all that. Then Jesus, beholding him, said to him, "You got too much." It's not what he said, is it? Jesus pointed out his lack, not his abundance. You need to really see this. Jesus pointed out what something that was missing, not something he had. The money wasn't the problem. It's what the money was covering up. It was something he didn't have that he needed. He said, "There's one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor." That's alms. Say alms. "Give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven." He said later in Matthew 6, you'll read it in the middle of the night when the Lord wakes you up, that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We talked this morning about identifying people by what they say, what they do, asking them questions to identify where they are in life. I tell you one way you can identify people is ask them for their check register. You'll find out where they are, where their treasure is. I remember in my life when I got stale in the Word of God and I wasn't reading the Word of God enough, so I went out and spent about $600 on Bibles. I bought some really nice Bibles. At that point, I had a choice to put money into frivolous things. My father had passed away. I had some extra money. I thought, what am I going to put this money in? I put that money in those Bibles. You know what you do when you put your money in Bibles? You read them. You read them till your eyeballs rub the ink off the pages. Amen. Where's your treasure? He said, "You're going to have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Actually, I like what the one man said. I don't remember which preacher it was, probably David Landis, that great possessions had him. Did you say that, David? I'm sure you did. Probably David Condoli said it too. I don't know. Pastor Bill probably said it. It's just a cool thing to say. Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hard is it for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" The disciples were astonished at his word. This surprised these Jewish boys. Right? Jesus answered again, the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" What is it to trust in riches? I'll tell you how to measure it. If you can't give it away, you trust in it. Yeah. I remember, I don't know how, Bob probably remembers when it was. We had a wonderful worship time in Church of the Word in Titusville, and Bob's down on his face where he spends most of his time during worship. He's weeping on the carpet, and I'm standing up weeping and waving my arms before the Lord, being real holy. And I was enjoying the Lord. I was lost in the Spirit, just having a great time with the Lord. And I remember I said to the Lord, I said, "You got all of me, Lord. You got all of me, And while I'm worshiping, I look up, and there's that watch on my wrist, and the Lord said, "Then give your watch to Bob Hawk." And I'm telling you, you could have walked up with a 5-inch needle and stuck it in me, and it would have not hurt as much as that. That was my favorite watch. How dare him put his finger on my favorite watch? And there's a whole story around how I got that watch. And you better have that watch, and you better be taking care of it. Because I thought I was free. But he showed me I wasn't. And I'm going to be honest with you, that was hard taking that thing off my wrist. Why? I got flesh just like you. If you can't give it away, what hold does it have on you? Give until there ain't no holds on you. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've got things like, you know, a pistol from my grandfather. I ain't giving that away. But there's other reasons, because it's got sentimental value. And I'm going to pass it on, you know, down to my kids and so on. I think my one son stole it already anyhow. You know what I'm talking about. But you got something that owns you. You know if it owns you, if you can't give it away. Amen. And so give it away. And you'll recognize something begins to take place, because Jesus said in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now, that is a great verse if you have any rich friends. Because you need to pray that verse over them. They're in a trap. And they think getting saved is going to change their life, and it will. And they don't want to give it up. But with God, it's possible. Then he went on and he said, Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man. That means this applies to all of us. All of us. There is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or Colorado or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold. Now. In this time. I like that. Now wasn't enough. Now. In this time. Houses. Brethren. Sisters. Mothers. Children. Lands. With persecutions. The devil does not like the 100-fold. Have you learned yet that the devil does not want you to prosper? He's afraid of you having financial power. Get that out of your head, that you're not prosperous because God doesn't want you to prosper. You're not prosperous because you haven't unloaded in front of the eye of the needle and passed through and loaded back up on the other side. And in the world to come, eternal life. So there's a lot of people, they believe, well, all the blessings are when we die and go to heaven. No, obviously, Jesus really made it clear here, didn't he? It's now in this time and. See, the Lord, the book of Psalms says, the Lord is a very present help in trouble. Now, Paul said it this way. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're most miserable. He was dealing with people that thought Jesus only blessed them here. Now we've gone the other way and said blessings are only when we die. No, no. Now in this time and in heaven. Right? Yeah. Terry and I in 99, I believe it was, or 2000, I guess, the Lord told us to move to Moscow. She's an amazing woman. I mean, the morning after we had this revelation from the Lord in a meeting, she's packing boxes. And that scared me. And, we got to downsize, sell the house. We took our whole house and 3 acres down to 23 suitcases, I think is what we took to Russia. Something like that. Yeah, we had a lot of suitcases. 5 each, I think it was. And that's our entire possessions. And we had yard sale, and the kids sold their toys and gave their toys and all this. And I remember we're going through all this process of leaving, and we got the house sold, signed a document. You know, we're gonna be out on such and such a date. And I was sitting there praying in the house, and the Lord said, "Don't forget to claim the 100-fold on your house." And I thought, I ain't giving this money. I sold it. I made a little profit. Wasn't a lot, but why would I get 100-fold on selling a house? I mean, if I gave it away, I would understand. But the Lord said, don't forget to claim your 100-fold. And then he took me to this verse again, and I saw that the 100-fold isn't in the giving, it's in the forsaking. It's in what you give up for Jesus, not what you give for Jesus. I know people that have forsaken careers, had a 6-figure income, but the Lord said, go back to your country and pastor. There's 100-fold on that. I know people that have moved to different geographical locations, people who have made sacrifices for their family. And as ministers, I know my wife has paid the greater sacrifices than I have, so I lay claim on the 100-fold. I got to forsake for periods of time of being away, then God better recompense, and my wife better have a 100-fold experience. It should be. Don't get this wrong, but she should have a 100-fold better time when I'm gone than when I'm home. And get romantic a little bit. Well, didn't Jesus say when I go away, it's going to be better for you if I go away? Because if I don't, the Holy Ghost won't come. Listen, her and I together out of the will of God is not any good. Right? You lose the contact of this almsgiving. You'll lose the contact with an intimate moment with the Lord, and you won't get this 100-fold answer. I don't like our American prophet mentality trying to quantify blessings, because I think I can wager that a vision and an angel appearing to Cornelius with a name and an address and an awesome meeting in his house where everybody gets saved and everybody gets filled with the Holy Ghost, I'd call that 100-fold. Amen. How do you quantify that? And why would you want to? Why would you put a dollar mark on that? And we're if there's anything wrong with the prosperity movement, is we do quantify it. We say, well, I gave this much money. I want to see that much money in my account. Well, you gave that much money and you don't have cancer. How do you quantify? Say, oh, well, I don't think that's the way it is. I think if I give a dollar, I should get 100. I'm glad you brought it up. Go with me to Psalms 41. You guys ask really good questions. Psalms 41, verse 1. A couple years ago, I was hurrying on my way in the morning to a meeting, and I was walking down a particular street down into the center of Kiev, and there was a old woman sitting on a little step going up into one of the little, I suppose, apartment or something. I don't know what she was doing there, but she had a little bag and everything, and a cane and everything. And she had a little, looked like a bag opened up so people could put donations in it. And I don't know exactly what she said, but she's begging. She's asking for some money. And I'm in a hurry. And I went by her, and when you walk by, those of you that live in these cultures understand me even better. When you live in the presence daily of beggars, you get hardened. particularly when you learn the gypsies are behind it. And sometimes you stumble. I remember stumbling on a group of these boys that had been begging, and they're pooling all their money. They got more money than I got. And it's a racket. And then there's the horrible things about it. There's the beggar, and if you look, 15 feet away is the guy that's controlling her. Anyway, I don't need to go on all that. But you get hardened. And I'm in a hurry anyway. And I just went right by her. I just freeze my view and I walk by her. I took a few steps, and this is what I like, is the Spirit of God perked up in me. Well, now I'm going to stop. So I stopped and turned around, and I had a little bit of pocket money in my pocket. So I took that out and I put it in and blessed her, you know. And she's, you know, Slava Bogu and thanking the Lord. And I turn around and I left. And I'm walking down, you know, I'm just giving her a little bit of money. And I'm walking down just a little bit further. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me again. And he said, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't be able to protect you today. And I thought, huh? That doesn't sit right with my theology. It challenged me. So I went to search in the Word and I found Psalms 41. Psalms 41 says, blessed is the man, or blessed is he, that considers the poor. That's an alms. When you consider the poor, that's alms. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. You want a $100 return on your dollar? You get your $100. I want preserved. He will be blessed on the earth, and thou will not deliver him under the will of his enemies. I was in Turkey one time preaching, and I got an email from my wife. That was back when you had to get up and find an internet cafe. They didn't, you know, you couldn't do it on your phone or what it is today. And I remember I went to this, found this internet cafe. I went in there before a service, and you pay a little bit of money and you rent their computer and you log on and you got the, you know, all that. Anybody old enough to remember that? You know, wow, that was advanced technology. Kids today don't even know what that is, you know. And I got this email from my wife, and she said, I was on the way to church and almost into the parking lot, and I realized I didn't have the checkbook for the tithe. And she thought, well, I'll just give it next week. But the Spirit of God rose up even stronger. See, and my point is, that's my point. The Spirit of God rose up. All right? Any other day, probably, it'd have been just fine. But the Spirit rose up. That's what you don't want to disobey. Amen. And she went back and got her checkbook. She went and she tithed. Was it the same day or the next day? Ben was driving in a pickup truck with a friend of his and two girls, I think. And they hit some ice. And the thing flipped in circles. And then it hit rough road off the ice, and that just popped it. And it did, I don't know, two or three somersaults. Totaled the truck. And these four kids get out of this truck without any problems whatsoever and lift their hands up and worship the Lord. And the Lord told Terry, if you hadn't tithed, I couldn't have protected them. And I always... And that was a long time before I gave that money to that widow woman, or the beggar woman. And I always thought about that. Well, the Lord said to her, if you hadn't tithed, I couldn't have protected them. And I thought, well, what do you mean, Lord, if I hadn't given to that woman, you couldn't protect me today? Well, look at Psalms. I mean, look at it again. It says what it says. Now, I don't know about you. That's a reward. And in this giving, as we give to, by this, and I want to emphasize this. You don't necessarily need to just go out and start throwing money away. Right? I mean, we've dealt with this in the Word of Faith movement so many times. Brother Copeland would give a testimony. He gave his car away. And then half the church would go give their cars away and walk for 6 months. They didn't get any miracle. Yeah, now it's planes. It's, and as Fred Price used to say, it's faith, foolishness, or presumption. And in most cases, it's foolishness and presumption. But if the Spirit of God tells you to give, you better give. But I have learned, at least in my life, maybe it'll be different in yours. If I don't have that intimacy with the Lord, and He tells me, I'll usually slough it off. Are you following me? See, they're all tied in together. If you'll give alms and fast and pray, they're tied in together. You'll find in that intimacy with the Lord so many things that are just precious. And I tell some of them, and some people say, why don't you tell more stories? I got a whole bunch of stories. I'm telling you, I ain't ever going to tell you. I don't want to tell you. They're too intimate. Why would I tell you? I think the common ones are for teaching purposes. And that's even true in Jesus' life. Didn't the Apostle John say, here, these are the signs, but you can't fill the world with all the books of everything that Jesus did. Well, why didn't he try? Because those are enough. Those are the signs. You got enough. If you'll learn and flow in it, well, you have your own intimate moments where the Lord will give you revelation hundredfold, and he'll give you names and addresses. Turn with me to Isaiah. We're just good timing. Isaiah 58. We're in a unique generation where some things are on a degrade and we're in trouble. We've lost ground in certain areas. And I don't know. For some, it might depress you, but I think we're in a position where we need to embrace some of these principles and get back into some heavy intercession and prayer life. And even, oh my God, fasting. Some people say, well, I've never fasted before. Do I need to see a doctor? And it'd be all these disclaimers. First, go to Dr. Jesus. If Dr. Jesus tells you to fast, ask Dr. Jesus, how am I to fast? If Dr. Jesus says total fast, then follow Dr. Jesus. If you're not following Dr. Jesus, be stupid and get in trouble. But follow Dr. Jesus and you won't get in trouble. Amen? I mean, I basically, if I sense in my spirit I should fast, well, then I'll fast, and after a day, I'll check up with the Lord. Do you want me to fast a little bit more? Generally, if I feel I should go on, then I'll fast 3 days, two more. Then I get there, and if the Lord says go further, well, then I'll go further, and then I set my goal at 7. And then after 7, I'll set my goal at 21. That's the most I've ever done in my whole life, 21 days. But I'll tell you this right now, that's really, really infrequent because generally, after one day, I get the reward. If I'm going to fast and I need an answer and I get the answer, I'm going to go eat. Somebody said, did you break your fast? Yeah, I got my reward. This is what I was fasting for. I got what I was fasting for. Hey, let's go celebrate. Why do we put law and bondage in almost everything the Lord intends to bless? Relax in it. And if you're not so bound up in it, you'll do it more frequently. Isaiah 58, let's look here in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? So this is God's chosen fast. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Somebody says, well, I don't know why I got these problems in my life. I do. You don't fast. there are some things that only fasting will reveal. And most often, at least in my life, I don't know, again, it might not be the same in your life, but in my life when I fast, what the Lord reveals to me are areas where I need repentance. I need change. And usually it's just a little small change. It's an adjustment. Or when I'm fasting, he'll give me instructions on something that I ought to do. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Do you know what that's called? Alms. See, they go together. The phrase prayer and fasting goes together like bacon and eggs. They go together. Giving of alms, according to Isaiah 58, alms goes with the fasting. I've heard, I think it was Brother Copeland said, that the Lord told him, take the money you was going to spend on coffees and food and give it now that you're fasting. Take your meal budget and give it to people. Take the food you were going to eat and feed other people. And I don't know, that's just what he said, but I thought it sounded pretty good. When you see the naked, that you cover him, that's alms, that you hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. That's a biblical metaphor for revelation, knowledge, and understanding. Fasting will open up your eyes to understand what is hidden. Why? Because Jesus said the reward will be a manifestation, a phanerosis, a pulling back of the curtain. Almsgiving. You mean I can give alms and I'll have a reward of understanding? I might have a vision or an angel might visit me. Yeah. The worst thing you could do is try to claim that angel. Don't do that. Don't go claiming visions and seeking visions. Give your alms. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And claim the Father. I want intimacy with the Father. And the Lord will speak to you. I mean, just as many times as I've had some supernatural manifestation, I've had somebody that was just as oblivious as a duck sit across the table and tell me everything I needed to hear. And they don't know what they're doing. God just put me talking to the right person at the right place, and I'm just sitting there thinking, yeah, that's it. Well, if he can speak through Caiaphas or speak through a donkey, he can... Amen. I mean, I watch some of these preachers on TV. I know God can speak through donkeys. My wife just said, hey, I went too far. So almsgiving and fasting are tied together. Prayer and fasting is tied together. Revelation knowledge is in here. And your health will spring forth, what's that word? Speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Reward. God's glory. Well, you can count your hundredfold as being $100 because you gave one. I'll take the glory of God anytime. Amen. I'm not saying he won't give you the money. Thank God he gives us the money. But there's greater things. Greater things. Greater things. And in that moment, can I have just 3 minutes? I just need 3 minutes. I got one guy who'll give me 3 minutes. I guess that's all I get. Okay, I get 6, 9. All right. Go with me to Mark 8 and we'll close. Mark 9. This man had brought his son, his child. Let's look here in verse 16. He asked the scribes, what's the question? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit, means the boy could not talk. And wherever he takes him, he tears him, he foams, he gnashes with his teeth, he pines away. I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So, I mean, be real careful here. What does verse 16? Jesus said, what's the question? Verse 17, he answered him. So the answer to Jesus' question, which is what was the question, is we're talking about my son. He's demon-possessed. Your disciples couldn't do anything. They failed. So Jesus answers him. Jesus says, what's the question? The guy told him the question. Jesus gives the answer. I want you to see this. Jesus gives the answer to the question. He answered him. And he says, oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I suffer you? Bring him to me. Every problem is solved if we can get Jesus involved and get Jesus into the equation. And you can do it with almsgiving, prayer, and fasting if you're intimate. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. Now, just keep this in mind. This is a real father with a real child. I remember holding my boy when he was 12 years old, and they'd given him the wrong drug, and he was in a convulsion, and his spine was bending backwards. I thought his spine was going to break. As father's compassion, he'd do anything to get an answer. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came to him? And he said, of a child. And often it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now remember, remember who Jesus said this to. Jesus said this to a man for whom it was not working. He said this to a man for whom it had never worked. But he didn't back down because it's truth. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Underline that word unbelief. Because I found out later, this guy knows more than a lot of believers. Many times your problem isn't your faith, your problem is your unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, said unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, I want to present just two thoughts to you. Number one, did Jesus go somewhere and pray and fast and come back and cast the devil out? So what's the difference between Jesus and the disciples and this man? How come Jesus didn't have to fast and pray? Because he didn't have the unbelief. This kind cannot come out. I don't think he was referring to the demon. And especially if you compare it to, I think, Matthew 13, where he has it in his account. The fasting and prayer doesn't deal with the devil. It deals with the unbelief in the man. See, when you fast and pray, you have to look at yourself. And God reveals your heart to you. And he shows you yourself. He shows you who you are. Sometimes it's not pretty. See, there's three words you should really understand. Faith, doubt, and unbelief. And they're all very different. See, now, how tall are you, brother?
6'2".
He's pretty tall. So if I said, hey, man, jump up there and touch the ceiling. No, let's even say it this way. He says to me, did you know I can jump up and touch the ceiling? I'd say, I doubt it. And then he gets up, and I don't realize he's got those new Michael Jordan Airs or whatever they are. And he springs up and he jumps, and sure enough, he touches the ceiling. Now I look at him and I say, I don't believe it. See, when I said I doubt it, it's because I lack sufficient evidence. But now I see you do it. I don't lack the evidence. He did it right in front of me. Now I got unbelief. Unbelief is a willful rejection of truth. It's when you refuse to believe in the face of the evidence. And there are many reasons for unbelief. And generally they're rooted in your heart and they got to be ripped out. They're weeds. And I'll tell you what, sometimes giving will rip them out. Praying and fasting will rip them out. Till your heart's in a position for God to move through you. See, Jesus didn't have to fast and pray because he didn't have any unbelief. That unbelief in our life is the limiter. It's the hindrance. And I'll tell you what, getting it out is sometimes the open phanerosis. It's pulling the curtain on the hundredfold return that God has for you to receive the blessing that he has for you. You understand God wants to get over to you. God wants to communicate to you. God's not mad at you. Bible says, draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. That means, in no uncertain terms, you're as close to God tonight as you choose to be. And the tools that Jesus taught us to develop the intimacy with the Lord is giving alms. And I hope I got it across that that's more than money. It's action. It's seeing the needs. It's going the extra mile. Amen? When you don't want to. But the amazing thing is after you do it a couple times, you want to. Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's the private prayer. It's getting on your face before the Lord day after day after day after day over that rebellious teenager and not giving up. And I'll tell you what, I don't care about your dollar becoming $100. When that teenager comes back to Jesus and surrenders their life to the Lord, that's a hundredfold you can't quantify in dollars. Right? And there's fasting. There is a spiritual power in fasting that goes beyond a lot of what many of us have experienced. The old timers tapped into it. I'm telling you, we need to in this day and age. We need to as well. Well, praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this tonight? I don't want to keep you much longer. I'll wear you out. But tomorrow we're going to get into it a bit deeper in the subject of prayer. And what do we want? And the objective is on by Thursday. We're going to have a short ordination period of time. We're going to get right back into the Word. We're having the prophetic presbytery. We're having other amazing times. But my goal is for you to be able to walk out of here with the confidence that God can get across to you the names and the street addresses. That your ministry will be with accuracy, supernatural, powerful, and on focus. Amen? Because we've got these things that were in the beginning, but we're not in the beginning anymore. We're in a new day, a new time, new trials, new challenges, and we got to be ready and sufficient for these things. Let's stand up and we'll pray. I don't sense in my spirit any altar time, but we're family here. If you've got needs, there's people everywhere that'll pray for you, that'll help you. If you don't have any gas in your car and no food in your refrigerator, you know, people here will be hunting for you. We're a family of love, aren't we? We want to take care of one another, check on one another, encourage one another, hug somebody's neck tonight. Let's be real to one another.